thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
I don't know if you were here last week or not, but as I have reflected and I've talked to quite a lot of people who were in the room last week, both morning and evening, I really felt like it was significant for us as a church. Felt like it was a moment that the Lord came and done something afresh. If you were not here, let me give you a wee bit of a recap of what we did. I preached the message from Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2, that simply basically says this: I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Repeat them in our day. Lord, in our time, make them known. This idea that we were dreaming and we were longing for God to do something here and now and today in this place. And there was just this sense of faith that seemed to arise in the room. Following that, we went into a time of worship where the presence of God was really tangible and beautiful. And we went into sort of a response that wasn't planned. I got back up and I felt like the Lord had said to me, we need to let it cost us something. So us as a church, we raised our voices and we cried out for loved ones who don't know Jesus. We cried out for this town who do not know Jesus. We cried out for workplaces that do not know Jesus. And there was this sort of unified cry that arose from this place. And then we sang a song called Let It Rain. And in every seed, every prayer that was prayed on a microphone and not a microphone, we prayed, Lord God, would you let it rain and all of that. And for me, my heart can't go back. It was almost like our hearts unified together as a family were broken for this neighborhood, and we actually can't return to just doing things the way that we have done them. But I am believing and I am convinced that God wants to do something new. Last week seemed significant, and so I had an idea of what to preach this Sunday, but I really felt like the Lord drew me to something different, almost like a part two of last week. And so that's where we're going to go, if you're okay with that. But I want to encourage you, there is no warm-up needed tonight, this morning, sorry. There's no warm-up needed. We don't need to wait until we get into the presence of God. We don't need to wait till the last part of worship. I believe we start from the place of our heart is broken for the lost. We start from the place that our hearts are broken for this community and this neighborhood and everyone in and around. And so this morning, I want to encourage us to keep going. But the reality of mornings like last week, because I've been in moments and I've been in churches and I've been in youth ministry where we all feel like so excited and we're all like pumped up and we're ready to go and take Ballymoney for Jesus. I've been there and I've experienced it. But it reminds me of sometimes whenever at nighttime if I'm in Holly and I say to Holly, I'm going to go to the gym in the morning. I'm going. I'm definitely going. I've maybe sat on my Instagram and seen someone lifting weights, or I've maybe thought, I really need to do better. So I'm lying in bed beside Holly. I'm saying, Holly, I'm going to the gym tomorrow 100%. There's no way that anyone's stopping me from going to the gym. But if you're like me, 7 a.m. comes very quickly then, doesn't it? It's like, oh my word. And then your bed's lovely and warm and you're like, I don't really want to get up. And then Holly turns to you and has the audacity to say, you going to the gym? And you're like, no, not this morning. That was tomorrow morning. It's far too warm in bed. And what I mean is, quite often in moments when we feel excited and when it's easy, we make promises and commitments that in the moment it feels good to make. But actually when 7 a.m. comes or the workroom comes or when our family member's in front of us, it can be quite hard to continue through with the promise. And so I felt the urge to say this morning, not in a convicting way, but in sort of a freeing way, that there are some people last week who said, I'm going to speak to my work colleagues about Jesus, and you didn't. There's some people in the room who said, I'm going to chat with my family member or friend who doesn't know Jesus about him, and you didn't. And there's some people in this room who said, I'm going to pray every day for this neighborhood and this town, and we didn't. And it's not to shame us, because it's just to bring the reality that if it's on us, then we're going to fail at this. But my title this morning may sound a bit provocative, but it's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be freeing. My title this morning is this: God loves this neighborhood way more than you. God loves this neighborhood way more than you. He loves your family members way more than you. He loves your workplaces way more than you. He loves this community way more than you do. Allow that to be freeing this morning. Not condemning, Because actually, if it is on us this morning, we will feel at this. But thank goodness it's not on me and it's not on you, but that God has a plan and a purpose here in this neighborhood, and it's far greater and could go far beyond our own human ability. God loves this neighborhood way more than we do. We're going to preach this morning and root this in Psalm chapter 24, if you have a Bible. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 6. Psalm chapter 24. Verses 1 to 6. Reading NIV this morning. Verse 1, Psalm of David, by the way, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god." Verse 5, "They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior." Verse 6, "Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob." Let me read it one more time. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the sea and established it on the waters. Who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and pure heart. For he does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek his face, God of Jacob." In the context of this psalm, it is David's psalm that most of the psalms would be accredited to him. David is the author of this. And it's just obviously, it's quite obvious to tell. I'm not going to say something you can't already see within it. But it celebrates God's sovereignty over all things and over all people. It celebrates God as creator over all things. And because of this, it extends in the sense, because God is creator over all things and he has established all things, he then is worthy of all praise and pure praise all of our lives. And the essential truth that I think is helpful for us to grasp this morning as we embark on this journey is David understood how much this was God's, and so realized how much he would love his own creation. And for us this morning, we need to understand that our neighborhood is the Lord's. And so his love for our neighborhood is far beyond what we could ever realize. It shapes David's understanding of God's love for his people. And so it must also shape ours too. And so I'm going to preach on 4 points this morning. It's not going to be that long, I promise you. But we're going to look at 4 different things this morning that I believe that the Lord wanted me to say. And the first point is this. It's all the Lord's. It's all the Lord's. Let's read verse 1 again, 1 and 2. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters." See, it may sound restrictive to you this morning to think this is all the Lord's, it's nothing to do with me. It may feel like you feel a wee bit restrictive in how you live your life, but actually I think it's the opposite. It's freeing to feel like we can do something and be a part of it, but it doesn't all fall on us. You see, it's not our neighborhood, it's his neighborhood. And you see, that simple flip can almost change the way we pray and the way we live. See, when we understand that God created every single person in their mother's womb, he knitted them together, he established everything that we see. When we actually understand that it's his, our prayer doesn't just come this almost pleading of twisting God's arm into helping this town and our loved ones. It's not like, God, would you force him into doing this? This is his heart. Like his heart for the Ballymoney and his heart for your work colleagues and his heart for your people around you who don't know Jesus is far bigger than yours. It changes from this, God, would you please, to God, do what you want to do. It's a simple trust then that we give back to him. You see, the Lord in Genesis, every time he creates something after every day, he says, and it was good. And when he makes man and woman, he says, it is very good. But it's this idea that God doesn't just create and leave it and say, hey, I've created this world. Now it's up to you people to just sort it. No, he loves his creation. He cares far more about his creation than we could ever. You see, when I think of Ballymoney and I think of families struggling with addiction, I think of young people searching for purpose in alcohol bottles, when I think of people who are lonely in homes by themselves, when I'm thinking of these people, my heart burns and I feel this purpose that I have to do something, which I do. But it's not dragging God along in this journey of helping. He's already dragging me. This is already his heart. His heart burns for these people more than mine. See, God's desire for this town to become more centered on Jesus is far greater than ours. 1 Corinthians 3, 6-7 says, I planted the seed, this is Paul writing, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God, only God, who makes things grow. See, we have a part to play in this, and we'll look at that a wee bit later on. But God is the one who brings growth and revival. I just sensed this morning that a lot of us, as I maybe give a couple of examples earlier on about saying, hey, I was going to go and tell that loved one about Jesus and I didn't, or I was going to go into work this week and tell people about Jesus and I didn't. Some of us feel this really heavy burden that we didn't do good enough. We're not good enough and nothing's going to change because of this. And there is that tension. But I want this morning in this first point for it to be freeing to you. Do you know God isn't based on what we do? Ballymoney's not going to be safe based on what I do. It's his heart and it's his purpose. So thank goodness that it's his plan. He just wants me to join along with him. And I was talking to Holly around this earlier on in the week. She said, would it not just give people a get out of jail free card? You don't need to do anything if it's God who's going to do it. Does it not give people a get out of jail free card? And it does it in a wee bit. But if you want to sit and say, all right, God's going to do it, I'll just sit in the sidelines, you will see nothing. But God has partnered with humans over history. He's used insignificant people who sin like me over all of history. And so if you're up for it, God wants to use you in his purposes and his plans. You see, we play a role, but it's God who brings the growth and the revival. See, we know the struggles here. It's not new. It's addiction, it's anxiety, it's depression, it's broken families. But God is already at work. Be confident. You can smile this morning. He's already doing something. And you see, then our prayer life shifts. God, please do something too. God, we want to partner with what you're already doing. Yeah, see, our attention and our action shifts from this self-motivated, like, you need to do better, you need to get this right, to, Lord God, I am partnering with you. I am doing this heavenly partnership to do what you want me to do. You see, like Holly and I have experienced this in a wee bit. And renting and moving houses. I was hoping I was going to be preaching a sermon by living in Ballymoney. I'm not living in Ballymoney yet, but we'll get there this week. But we rented a house last year, and we looked to care of the house, right? We cut the grass, we washed the floors, we washed the windows, we took care of the house. But we didn't heavily invest into the house. See, we didn't buy loads of new things. We didn't do things the way we would have done it because it was a rented house. But you see, we've already bought a house and we move in hopefully on Tuesday. The amount of investment we have made in comparison to this new house, to the one that we had before, is drastically different because it's ours. And so this morning, let me remind you, this is the Lord's. This town is the Lord's. Your mum and your dad and your kids, they are the Lord's. Like the people around you in your workplace, they are the Lord's. He cares far more than you think about them. His heart is for them to come home. And so you do not need to plead and try and twist his arm and force him into a corner to do something. This is his heart for this town. He loves this place far more than we could ever. It's all his. Ezekiel 36:36 says, the nations around you will remain and will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed, and I have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. The nations around you will remain, and you will know, they will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed, and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. I am believing that the Lord is going to rebuild broken homes and broken families in this town. I am believing that the Lord is going to plant some things that are going to sprout out of the ground in this community, and he is going to do it. And you see, the promise we have that we get to partner alongside with him. So this morning, don't feel like the pressure's on you, because it's not about you, it's about him. But hold the privilege and the honor that it is to partner with him in this process. See, the Lord loves this neighborhood far more than I could ever, and the Lord loves this community far more than we could ever. My second point this morning is tested faithfulness. See, we often want to do something to see if we can find, we almost want to, let me give you an example of a car, right? If you're going to buy a new car, quite often you'll like flick through some photos, you'll read about what year it's on, you'll look at the miles and you'll think, do I want that car? But there's something different about test driving a car. Like, you want to get behind the wheel, you want to drive it for a while to see, here, is this, can I trust this? Like, is this something I want to put an investment in? Is this something I want to put money in? And I was going to say, like, for 18-year-olds in the room will know it, but Glenn Matthews isn't here this morning, but he's more cars than me, so he knows what this means also. But I remember when Holly was going to get her new car, she had to drive it and see what it was like. She wanted to put some money towards it. And so my question is this for us this morning, when it comes to the faithfulness of God. Can we really trust the Lord with our neighborhood? Can we really trust him with our whole lives? Like, can we actually trust him? There's a guy, Joshua. I want to give us two examples why we can. A guy Joshua in the Old Testament, and we start seeing him when Israel sends 12 spies into the promised land, and 10 come back and say, no, we're like grasshoppers in comparison. But Joshua and Caleb say, no, we could take this. Like, we could walk in here. We have the Lord fighting for us. But the people of Israel deny that, and they go and they walk around the wilderness for years and years and years. And then Joshua is the man that God raises up to lead them into the promised land. And there's victories, and there is backstabbing moments, and there's moments of defeat, but there's also moments of just complete joy where the Lord would lead his people into the promised land. And after all this is done, in Joshua chapter 21, verses 45, Joshua says this: not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel have failed. Every one was fulfilled. Not one of the Lord's good promises to Israel have failed. Every one was fulfilled. You see, Joshua was in the moments when they were in the wilderness. Joshua was in the moments when they denied God. Joshua was in the moments in the victory and the winning of battles. And he says, in every moment, not just the moments of victory, but in every single moment, God's faithfulness remained. There is not even a single moment in all of his life that the Lord failed. You see, we serve a God with tested faithfulness, and every single time it's tested, it comes back proving that he will be faithful every moment in every season. And then Paul, we know Paul, Acts chapter 7, we're introduced to this guy who holds the code and allows the stoning of Stephen. And then in Acts chapter 9, he's on his way to persecute Christians in Damascus, and he's going, whether to throw them in jail or to kill some people. On the road to Damascus, the Lord meets him, knocks him off his horse, and he sees him. He sees the Lord in this beautiful moment, and he does a 180, and he goes and he pursues God, and he goes on 3 missionary journeys, and he sees the Lord do incredible things. But he also gets basically beaten to death. He gets dragged out of places. He gets pushed out of places because of persecution. And then he's in this place in Rome, in prison, writing to his protege in 2 Timothy 2:13. And he says these words to Timothy from a prison cell: if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Remember, he's moments where he's been beaten nearly to death. He's been moments where he's been thrown into jail. There's moments when he's been pushed out of places. There's moments when he's seen loads of people come to the Lord. There's been moments where he's seen healing happen. And he says in every single moment, God has to remain faithful because it's who he is. You see, we serve a God with tested faithfulness. Every moment, in every season, he can be trusted because it's who he is. You see, our God, your God, my God, he never fails. Like, not once, not even once, he never fails. Because it's not based on a performance. It's not based on what day we're having. It's based on who he is. He is a faithful God. And so when I say, the Lord loves this neighborhood far more than I could ever and you could ever, we can trust that this morning. We can trust that he is going to do something that would exceed our understanding and our dreams. He is a trustworthy and a faithful God. Every time his faithfulness is being tested, he proves it time and time again. We serve a faithful God this morning. My third point, not last, is this: you're part of the plan. Because no one's really speaking this morning, why don't we turn around to each other and say, you're part of the plan. Turn to someone and say, you're part of the plan. And then the other person's now like a wee bit like sad, you didn't turn to them. So turn to the other person beside you and say, you're part of the plan. Good job. You're part of the plan. We're part of the plan. Psalm 24, verses 1 to 6. Let me read verses 3 to 4. It says this: who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. See, this question of who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord and who may stand in his holy place, this isn't like poetic. It's not like David's trying to be very poetic here and sound very fancy and nice. This is a real question that would have arose in this time, because people were searching, how can I stand in the presence of God? Oh, remember all the regulations that the high priest had to go through once a year to get into this Holy of Holies? They were searching, how can I stand in the presence of God? And it's probably lost in us a lot today, because we get the significance and the special privilege of walking with the Holy Spirit every day. The questions we sometimes ask is like, how can you bless me, Lord? Or what can you do for me? But these guys are searching, Lord, what must I do? What must I get rid of to stand in your presence? You see, the real question was from their hearts. They were just longing to be in the presence of the Lord. And as David expands just a wee bit further, he gives you the answer. He gives you the answer. How can you stand in the presence of the Lord? It's those who have clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. You may think, what does that mean? A clean hands is simply like you live a life that is pure. You live a life that's trying to honor the Lord in everything you can. And a pure heart, what does that mean? Simply that you're trying to live a life with good intentions. That you're not trying to do something to gain something in like a back doorway, but you're just trying to honor God with all you have. But what interests me most about this verse is what it doesn't say. Notice what David doesn't say here. Who can be used by God? Who can stand in his presence? David doesn't say only the best can. Only the smartest people can. Only the ones who have it all together can. Only the ones who are most perfect can. See, he doesn't say that. He just says the ones who will pursue him with their lives, they can stand in the presence of God. And I think quite a lot of us in this room have discounted yourself from being used by God. You say, I'm not good enough. I couldn't public speak. I couldn't do that. There's no way, I'm not good enough. And you've discounted yourself from being used by God. And it reminded me of Moses in Exodus 4. Moses says to the Lord, I am not eloquent with my words. I am slow to speech, and trying to think that the God will give him a Bible because of that. But God comes straight back, verse 11 and 12, and says, who give humans their mouths? Now go, I will help you speak and teach what to say. I am convinced some of us think we're not good enough to be used by God. God really wants to use you in this plan. Maybe you don't think I'm gifted. You're not gifted, you maybe think. God wants to use you. Maybe you don't think I'm good in conversation. I'm really not great. God wants to use you. Maybe you think I have no leadership about me at all. God wants to use you. God wants to use you. He doesn't just want to use me. He doesn't just want to use people at the front. He wants to use you. And even if I said that, you're probably thinking, no, it's the person beside me. No, it's you. Or you're maybe thinking here, he couldn't be talking about me. No, it's you. God wants to use you. Because from Genesis to today, God has always partnered with broken people to let his plan be unveiled on the earth. He wants to use you this morning, church. That is his plan. See, God loves this neighborhood way more than we could ever. Thank you, Lord. But from Genesis right through, as I've said, he's used us. And we have this incredible, insane opportunity to partner with God. But we have to hold up our end of the bargain. Clean hands and pure heart. Those who will not submit to a false idol. Clean hands and a pure heart. If we would come before the God and we would try and build his kingdom and not our own empire. If we would come before him and say, God, I only want what you want and not other interest that you're trying to bring into the equation, then God wants to use you. If you have your end of the bargain set, the Lord will use you in ways, again, that we can't even describe with words. God loves this time way more than I do. He loves this time way more than you do. And I'm excited that he wants me and you to partner with it. And my last point, I told you it won't be that long, is this. His promises are yes and amen. His promises are yes and amen. Let me lastly go back to Psalm 24 and read verses 5 and 6. It says, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek his face, God of Jacob. Read verse 5 very closely with me. They will receive blessing from the Lord. They will receive blessing from the Lord. It's not this sort of like hope. It's not a maybe. It's a will. They will receive blessing from the Lord. That is exciting. Like, it really is. That God wants to bless this place. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this. For no matter how many promises God has made, they will be yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to glorify God. Every promise made, not a single one will fall by the wayside. Every promise that the Lord has made, he will do it. But often we say amen when it comes to the end of a prayer, right? Like, I'll finish praying, you'll be like, everyone go amen, right? Or someone will maybe say a good point from the front and you'll be like, amen, amen. And it's almost just a word. It's like, just like Christianese, isn't it? It's just we throw it out. But that was never the intention of an amen. See, amen is a declaration of faith and action, saying, God, you are going to do that. Like, I am convinced of it. You are going to do that. And God calls us, as we've looked, to partner in these promises. And so when he says that I'll pour out my spirit, we must create space for it. When he says that his promises to restore people and families, we must pray and walk with people through healing. When his promises is that salvation is going to come to the lost, we must share the gospel. We must show love. We must live differently. When his promises are that he's going to rebuild broken places, we must partner with picking up the tools and joining him. You see, Faith Church is not passive waiting. It is active partnership. Faith is not passive waiting. It is active partnership. And for far too long, our faith has looked like this, sitting in rooms and dreaming. For far too long, this has been our faith. But faith looks differently than this. This is definitely a part of it, our prayers and our dreams and our hopes. But we must go to them. Active partnership. We must go and actually live lives believing when God says some of this stuff, he's going to do it, so that we would trust him enough to have the conversation. We would trust him enough to live differently because of it. That we would trust him enough to declare this to somebody in the street. That we would trust him enough to go and actually buy someone something. We would trust him enough to help an elderly person across the road. We would trust him enough to do something differently. Let me give you a biblical example. Abraham. Most of us in the room will know Abraham. He was promised this idea that he would be the father of many nations. And yes, he waited in faith, he did. But he also walked in obedience. He leaves his home and he follows God into this unknown. And he trusts him and he turns with him every single step that God asks him, even when the timing doesn't make sense. And this is what Romans 4 says about it. And I love it. Romans 4, 20, 21 says this. He did not waver through unbelief, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Imagine we were fully persuaded that God wanted to save our family. Imagine if we were fully persuaded that God's heart was for the lost out there. We would have to live differently because of it. We couldn't just talk about it anymore. It would have to be within our action. It would have to shape how we live, because faith is not passive. It is active. Faith is walking in the expectation of what is not seen yet that will be seen as we pursue him. Being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. Imagine how that would look upon our lives. And as the worship team join me, final charge is this. This is more than just you and me. Far bigger than just you and I. See, God's promise over our town, our church, our generation, aren't just meant to comfort us. They do. It's comforting to know. But they are meant to call us into action. When he says yes to healing and salvation and restoration and all of what he said yes to, we must respond with amen by our prayers and with our obedience. Let's not be people who trust God when it's easy, like me in the gym when it's easy to say about it the night before. Let's be people who, no matter what we feel or no matter what we're going through, that we will say, we are going to partner with you, Lord. That we would be people who would partner with his promises. We would pray with bold faith. That we would live and love without condition. That we would love people who look different than us. We would love people who come from a different place than we do. We would love people who maybe don't have it all together. We would love people who maybe aren't the people we would attach ourselves with. We would really love them people. That we would serve people without the applause of a stage. That we would serve people because the Lord God has done all of that already for us. That we would speak boldly, even though we maybe don't in the room feel like my words are good or I have the ability, we would speak boldly and we would trust the Holy Spirit to use our words. That we would live purely because we would understand that maybe, God, I have to deny myself, but it's for the sake of this neighborhood that you want to use my life to be a light. You see, God loves this neighborhood more than us, but he invites you into the work. Ezekiel 36:36, I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. He's doing it, church. He's going to do it. He will do it. But he wants to do it through you and I. It's time to say amen with our lives. It's time to partner with God for the sake of this community, this generation, and this woman. And so we're going to respond. And this is not for me. It's really not. It's not for the leadership team. It's not for any other purpose. But I feel like God wants to let it cost you something this morning. And so in a moment, I'm going to ask you, if you're saying, God, I am excited that it's not up to me, but it's up to you, but you want me to partner with you. God, I want you to use my life, even if I don't have it all together, even if I'm not a leader, even if I don't public speak well, even if I don't do anything well, God, that you would want to use me. I want to give you my yes. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray a commissioning prayer over us as a room. But let me tell you this. Please don't stand if you don't mean it. Maybe you feel like I have to stand because a person beside me. No, don't. This is to God. This is your yes. This is your physical standing saying, Lord God, I am dreaming you're going to do some of the things you've said in your word. And I want to be in it. I want to partner with you for this neighborhood. And so if you are here this morning and you're saying, yes, God, use me. Use me in this neighborhood to bring restoration, to bring salvation, to bring your name being famous amongst every person in every workplace, in every area of this community. Use me, Lord. I would love you to stand with me. And even now, as you are standing, I would love you to close your eyes. And I would love you to tell God that, use me, Lord. And whatever I have, God, I give you all of me. And whatever it looks like, God, would you use me? Would you use me? Use me, Lord. Don't make me be passive anymore. Don't make my faith just be in a church service on a Sunday. Help my faith make me live differently. Use me, Lord. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the history of this church that has made an impact in this community. I thank you, Lord God, that you have moved here before. But Lord God, I pray, would you do it again? Lord, I thank you that you love this place way more than us. I thank you, Lord, that your plans are far more extravagant than ours. I thank you, Lord God, that your love and your care is far greater than ours could ever be. But this morning, Lord God, we say, will you help us partner with you? We give you all that we have. We give you our yes. We give you our obedience, even when it's costly, even when it doesn't really make any sense, even when it puts me in an uncomfortable position. Lord God, I will give you my yes for the sake of this neighborhood. Lord God, we pray that you would move in power and we would see you bring families reunited. We pray that prodigals will run home. We pray that the broken would be restored. We pray that addiction would break, Lord God. And you would partner, we would partner with you, Lord God, in your mission. Lord God, help us not just have easy, simple faith where it says yes in a moment that it's easy, but Lord God, would you give us feet to our faith? Would you help us be people who would live differently because of it? Help us, Lord God, have clean hands and a pure heart as we live to serve your name and make your kingdom known around this neighborhood. Lord, we pray, would you come and would you move in power? In your name we pray.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.